Good evening. Our lesson this evening will be from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And although it says 1 through 11, we'll probably start at verse 3. The introduction is pretty much what we've already covered with Philippians. In 2 Corinthians, it looks at the comforted to learn how. First subject we're going to look at, and then realizing God into our despair. Before we get into it, though, some people ask questions about, do I need to sit down? Yeah. my back is hurting a little bit. It's okay, but I never know when I'm going to catch it just right. And that's the last thing I need to do is do a pratfall for you behind the pulpit. The other thing, it helps me relax a little bit more. You know, I can just kind of, get through this. I never do anything for one reason. The Lord sat down when he talked, so it's a good example for me. I've kind of jettisoned the tie because if you know how a garrote works, usually the older versions is you tie a knot in a scarf and then put it across your neck, and that's exactly what it feels like when I'm sitting down and I got a tie on. I kind of lost that. So I hope you'll forgive me these little idiosyncrasies as we get through this and just kind of enjoy it. And some people go, well, sometimes the lessons aren't very long. I had to remind somebody that the Sermon on the Mount only took 15 minutes, if you read through it. And someone once told President Hoover that it doesn't have to be eternal in order to be immortal. Okay, so... Yeah, if we just get some truths out and you understand them and you can apply them, then we've done our job. And I think this is a good example of some jewels and gems inside the scriptures that are vitally necessary for us. As we start off here with verse 3 through 5, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Now, we're getting into a subject of comfort. And notice this is something Paul is asking, a blessing upon the Father, because he is the Father of all mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. All comfort comes from him, just as James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, as the ultimate source. So comfort ultimately comes from God, and especially in this context that Paul is introducing us to, we see to the degree, and that we are, as he goes on, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, that sounds like a mouthful until you break it down. In fact, the word comfort appears something like 9 times in this context. So you hit it a lot. But what he's saying here is he comforts us in all affliction with a purpose so that we will be able to comfort others in any affliction. In fact, he goes on to say, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, if you follow all this, it's that, as Paul learned himself, that God comforts us in our trials, afflictions, whatever. And when he does that, he does it in a way that we learn how to comfort somebody else. And so it's a teaching method, in just that. This is one of the choice little gems that Paul is giving to us in order as we deal with one another and can help one another. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundance through Christ. So it all comes from the Father through Christ, but it matches and keeps track with the afflictions. And that's what he's going to deal with. Now, what are we talking about in afflictions? The word is philipsis. And Richard Trench, who was a scholar about 400 years ago, put together a book called Synonyms of the New Testament. What he did was pick words that basically are used back and forth. They substitute for one another. But he also wanted to show the distinctions between them. And in trying to describe this word, phlipsis, he said it compares to an ancient law in England where those who willfully refused to plead had heavy weights placed on their breasts and were so pressed and crushed to death. So that's what affliction is. You know, physically, if someone just came up to you while you're lying down and put concrete and kept adding concrete to it until basically, you know, the structure of the body couldn't take anymore and just crushed, smashed. Metaphorically, though, there's something, there's sometimes falls upon a man's spirit the burden and the mystery of an unintelligible world. Now, this is one of the problems we face. Now, we understand as Christians, you know, what causes a lot of the problems. It's not God. You know, it's man listening to Satan. And that's why it's unintelligible. You know, some people often ask, well, why do these people sin? It doesn't make any sense. And you've just answered your own question. Sin is not a logical thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a feelings-driven, you know, it's a gut-wrenching, you know, pleasure-seeking kind of thing. There's no logic in it. And when the whole world gets caught up in this, this is why we call it unintelligible. You know, you look at it, you go, why is things happening? Now, for the rest of the world, they never get a clue. For the Christian, we know that God is there for us, helping us through it. So there's an understanding that goes with this. The word comfort, though, is parakaleo, to console, encourage, but it goes beyond that. You know, it's not just sitting down with somebody, you know, as they're totally depressed or burdened down by something, just go, they're there. The last part of this is to animate. So endurance is not like patience where you just bear under. Endurance is a very dynamic word. It calls upon something else. The last definition especially conforms itself to the next word introduced into God's total purpose in affliction. Verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul talking about himself, the we there, including Timothy as they work things. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you are also sharers of our comfort. Now, in this comfort, he talks about patient enduring. Underline that. That's the word that goes along with that animation. So, hupomone, it's a word not easily translated into English. In fact, it's kind of uncommon in classical Greek. Fairly new Greek. Upgraded Greek, as you know, they picked up the word. And it is used of endurance, of toil that has come upon a man all against his will, of endurance of the sting of grief, the shock of battle and the coming death. Now that sounds kind of like patience, of just enduring, you know, or being patient through everything and kind of taking the brunt of it. But the last part of this, it was also used of the ability of a plant to live under hard and unfavorable circumstances. Have you ever, you know, you've gone on the mountains, have you ever seen things like this? You know, where on the most dismal landscape, something chose to grow. If I give you another picture, you'll probably be, you know, more with the rocks around here. Yeah, in the middle of nothing. There's no water, there's no soil, there's nothing. But this plant found something, or the seed of it found someplace, you know, for nourishment. And not only got enough nourishment to sprout, but also to grow into a tree and thrive. All by itself, maybe. But that's hupomone. That's endurance. You know, so even in the worst dismal circumstances, it's the ability to use it to your advantage. In later Greek, it is used of the Jews of the quality of spiritual staying power, which enabled men to die for their God. Knowing also that in that soil of death, there would be a new resurrection. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, you stop to think about it, the seed has to go into the ground and die first before it can grow into anything. And that's what the people of God realize about God and why he becomes the source of all comfort, initially and ultimately. Now, endurance, I'll give you a little bit more of this, it is commonly used in connection with trials. Tribulation works endurance, Romans 5:3. The Christian is proven or tested for endurance in afflictions. That helps him to grow. The Christian becomes God's athlete. The more trials, the more tribulations, the more problems that they have to work against, they get stronger. You know, it doesn't take its toll. It makes them more than they were before. It helps, you know, as James takes it and Paul takes it in Romans 5, the ultimate is proven character. I mean, to become something that God wanted to begin with and strong enough, you know, to maintain itself. It is not the patience that sits with bowed head or to bear things in simple resignation. It is rather ablaze with hope and knows that things are leading to a goal of glory and radiantly anticipates the dawn, no matter how black the circumstances. Chrysostom, which was one of the early church writers and defenders of the faith, said of this word, it says, it is the root of all good things, the mother of piety, the fruit that never withers, the fortress that is never taken, a harbor that knows no storms. It's that kind of character that if you ask it, you know, how do you survive all these trials? It just goes, what trials? Someone who's strong with God, it says, in fact, what Paul, in this letter, you know, if you look at all the things that Paul says happened to him in 2 Corinthians 11, in 2 Corinthians 3, he refers to it as momentary light affliction. In fact, the ultimate example of this is Hebrews 12 and 2, where the writer says, excuse me, I hit the button. Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That is, he's shown us what true faith is. And it goes along with endurance. Notice, who for the joy set before him endured, hupomone, the cross. Now, it wasn't a stoic endurance, like a lot of people picture him on the cross and just going through the pain and stuff. The cross was designed to be an end of the matter, to be an end of him and his teachings and his movement and everything else. It was supposed to be literally the death knell. What he made it was the crowning achievement of his ministry. It was the sacrifice needed to help us all be redeemed from our sins. He took what was the ultimate dire trial and used it to his advantage. That's endurance. And that's what the Christian should be learning. Endurance. No matter what the problem is there something there that you can use for your and God's purpose? And when you learn to do that, you'd be surprised how much comfort there is in any trial. Because you know it has a purpose, and you're going to use it for that purpose. And God is being with you for that purpose. The second part of this, realizing God in despair. Beginning at verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now, what's a jewel about this comment is that Paul is referring to something that is not covered in any other passage of Scripture. You know, he talks about a lot of things, as we just mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, dangers of robbers and oceans and shipwrecked and fellow countrymen, and he was in, you know, beaten and robbed or whatever. But this particular affliction, he doesn't go into. As we go through this description of it, we possibly understand why. Most of us that have been in the military, we've got what we call war stories. And we'll sit down and we'll talk, you know, things that have occurred while we're in the military. And we all got, you know, some little special stories, whatever. But if you've ever sat down with someone who's really been in war, they don't want to talk about it. In the Pacific Theater of Operation during World War II, there was a special unit of Marines called Marine Raiders. They were put together specifically for the task of rooting out a dug-in enemy in the islands in the Pacific. Now, the enemy had had 5 years to dig in. It was going to be a near impossible task. When Colonel Carlson put together the unit, one of the first requirements of the individuals was they had to consider themselves already dead. One example is the offense of Tarawa, where they were dropped in an atoll, actually at a barrier reef, and had to wade through chest-high water for about a mile before they reached the circular toll, and they were being fired on from three different angles. They finally took it, but with 80% casualties. That water was carpeted with the bodies of dead Marines, and those guys don't want to talk about it. It's too horrific to think about. And case after case of that. If you ask the men that were in the Korean conflict, they were men that generally were in their 30s, 40s, called from their jobs. They went and did a job for the service. It was terrible fighting in Korea above the demilitarized zone, I'll call it. It was what they call the chosen reservoir, was the frozen chosen. One Marine regiment surrounded by, I think it was 12 Chinese regiments. They got out of there alive, but they don't want to talk about it. Paul evidently went through something so horrendous, he didn't want to talk about it. Notice that we were burdened excessively. Not just burdened excessively. Beyond our strength. It went beyond what we could endure. So that we despaired even of life. As far as they were concerned, you know, it was over. He and Timothy thought they were dead meat. In fact, he said we had the sense of death within ourselves. You know, they felt, this is it. It's over. You can almost see in this perhaps a little bit of loss of hope in God, which is probably another reason why he didn't want to talk about it. Paul had his times. I mean, he's probably viewed as, you know, the greatest of the apostles. You know, he did more with more of the Bible than others. You know, he went probably in more evangelism endeavors than others. But there were times that when, because he was throwing himself into the thick of things, it was just overwhelming. There was time among the Corinthians that, in fact, God had to send him a vision in order to get him over the shell shock of going out and talking some more, preaching. I don't know what happened here, but it must have been horrendous, you know, mind-blowing for him and Timothy. But he learned something from it. That God didn't forsake him. It says that so that we would not trust in ourselves. I mean, even at this time, Paul probably trusted in himself a bit. I mean, he was a very knowledgeable man. In fact, his education was legendary. Even Agrippa had heard about it. But he realized there were circumstances that were just beyond all of his resources and capabilities. And this is the point of affliction. So that ultimately in life, we learn we need to depend on God. Especially to get out of this life into the next one. And that's the lesson he's trying to teach. As you look at these tribulations and afflictions, you know, as they're developing in you proven character, realize too that it should be taking you back to the original source of your human being. That is, your dependence upon God. Often, if life goes merrily, we think we're self-sufficient, self-supporting, we can make it, you know, on our own and whatever. We need the affliction. Even an apostle of Paul caliber needed affliction in order to bring him back to the realization that in this life, we can do nothing without God. Isn't that what Christ said? I am the vine, you're the branches. You know, without me, you can do nothing. Not to depend on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has that much power. In fact, that's what Paul considered. We were raised from the dead because we didn't have any resources. But God did. In fact, he goes on to say, well, let me put it, yeah, I added this. Quotation, I've often been driven to my knees in prayer because I had nowhere else to go. Abraham Lincoln. Okay. Now, if I can add a little bit more ooh-ah to the statement. Vern Gilly showed me a newspaper clipping where somebody had looked into the past of Abraham Lincoln and find out he'd been converted into the Church of Christ. So he knew what he was talking about. And someone who was in the trials that he had to go through in trying to keep together a nation, there were times that he just didn't know where to turn, except to go to his knees and talk to his God. And that's what we need to learn, even the greatest among us. In fact, as we close off this, verses 10 and 11, this God who can deliver from death, Paul says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. So with comfort has to go hope, along with endurance. And he will yet deliver us, you also, joining and helping us through our prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Trying to break that down a little bit. The sentences seem to be a little bit run off in English, a little bit simpler in the original. But again, going back to this, and from the very beginning where he talks about blessed be the God, blessed be God who comforts us, and has now, he just, you know, confesses, delivered us from death. He basically says, you also joining and helping us through your prayers. So not only had God helped them, their prayers had helped Paul and Timothy. And now he wants to tap into that source and say, I would like you also. And Paul is not above asking for this. The prayers of the best among them, and the prayers even of the very least. Would you join with me in giving thanks to God for his deliverance? And this is something we probably should end with here. Something to think about. You know, of praying together to give thanks for the comfort he extends, for the deliverance he does, for the endurance he engenders in us so that we be better, special people. For all, even the trials that come, the afflictions, all these things we need to get down on our knees and thank God for, each and every one of us. No one here is above Paul, but even the least of us has an advantage with God because of our redemption. That's part of our invitation. In fact, we go out with this. This is what David said. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. It's a whole package. And we need to be grateful to God for it. So, won't you come as we stand to sing?
Shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in.